come to me, says Jesus, unless the Father draws him. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 347. It is December 15, 2015. So, you want to be saved? Want to go to heaven? Where'd that want to come from? Did it come from somewhere inside of you, you think? Or did it come from somewhere else? The desire for Jesus, the desire for heaven, the desire for the things of God. Did you just kind of cook that up yourself? Probably not. Okay. We're talking today about irresistible grace. Or at least that was the plan. But I got a comment yesterday. This is from a brother named Scott in Texas, and I appreciate him writing, and anyone writing to me at any time, contact me through the website or through the information that I give you, and just tell me what's on your mind. And most of the people who write can do it very graciously, and I appreciate that. I think it's important that I share with you the scriptures he shared with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, I gave you part of 3:9, but I've become one of those people that I don't want to become, and that's a person who gives partial truths and doesn't tell the whole truth. Remember, I said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Taken by itself, you would think the whole world. But in the context, I think Scott is correct here. The first part of the verse, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Well, who is you? Obviously, he's writing to believers. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any, and can we put in brackets or in parentheses, any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Maybe for some that's still a little sketchy, but I think I'm glad I threw that one out. He also pointed out that God could save anyone he wants, anytime he wants. Of course, in the context that we've been using of what he saw from the foundation of the world. And I like these verses that he gave, and I left them out. I don't know if I read over them before or I just ran out of room in this thing. But these are good ones that I should have put in here. John 5:21, Jesus is speaking, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life, and then this phrase, to whom he wishes. To whom he wishes. I think I'll give life to this one. That's my business, Jesus says. We went through that before, but I think that's a very helpful corroborative verse. How about John 17:2? I hadn't noticed this, I don't think, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, the true Lord's Prayer. John 17:2. Praying to the Father, as you, Jesus says, as you, Father, gave him, that's me, Jesus, authority over all flesh, that, and here it is, hidden right in the middle of this verse, that to all whom you have, what? Given him. And that was in later, or earlier in the book of John, that you have to be given to Jesus by the Father. He's got a group of people that he saw long, long, long time ago, before the foundation of the world. He saw them, and he hands them over to Jesus and says to Jesus, here, these are yours. Jesus had to pray one time all night to find out who they were, because he was limited by human flesh. He wasn't being sinful during that time. He wasn't clouded by sin. It was just that the flesh is a limitation. And so he had to pray all night that he wouldn't be making the decisions in the flesh, but make it in the Spirit. And when we pray in the Spirit tells us things he wants us to know and do, so that our prayers will always get answers when we pray in the Spirit. If you're getting a lot of no answers or just no answer, that could be because you're not praying in the Spirit. You're not waiting on God, listening and listening, finding out what his Word says about a particular situation. But Jesus was in the Spirit, and he knew that God had given him some folks, and those folks got to have eternal life, that to all whom you have given me, he, Jesus, may give eternal life. He said that in other words in another place. And then there's 2 Timothy 2. Thank you for bearing with me here. I just felt these were some good verses. And you know, you can send, if you're disagreeing with this whole line of thought, you're a true Arminian and you're very offended by all this, and I am not opposed to you at all. And I would like to hear your scriptures too, if there's things you need to say that haven't been said, if we've been looking at this too much the other way, go ahead, write me a note. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. I thought maybe I had the wrong verse here as I started to read. But it does make sense. He's talking about, in verse 24, how we got to stop quarreling so much. Bond servants of the Lord, don't quarrel. But we're kind to people. We don't just try to start arguments with people. We're kind to them. And we should be able to teach if we're going to be one of the Lord's people. We should be patient when we're wrong. Verse 25, we should be gentle and correct those who are in opposition to us. You can correct them, but you got to do it in gentleness. And he says, maybe God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. There's a perhaps there. It's a maybe. Why does the Bible put maybes? I thought everything in the Bible should be yes and no. Maybe God will grant them repentance because God has not told us who the elect are. That person standing before you that is really giving you some opposition might be one of the elect. Be careful how you treat them. Well, you should be careful how you treat everybody. But be careful, this might be one of the fish that God's going to put in your boat because you were gentle. Now, he'll get that person eventually, excuse me, but he may not use you to do it if you're going to be nasty about it. God may indeed grant them. Now, it's not that God can't decide what he's going to do. It's he's already decided, but you don't know. So it's a maybe in your eyes as you're looking at that person. Well, we spent half our time on something else, but I'm glad we did. I want to go back to the new subject of the day. The question that we're asking for the next couple of days, can a man resist God? That's a trick question. Trick question. And on the surface, it seems like a really easy question, especially if you're an Arminian. You know exactly the answer to that. By the way, when I say Arminian or Calvinist, I don't say either of those words in an insulting way. Some people really, really do identify with one of those guys. Other people, like myself, I hope, are just trying to find what the Scripture says and accidentally find themselves in one of those camps, and sometimes in both of them. But this sounds like the other side from what we've been talking about, because God's Word has been published for so many years now, right? And the Judeo-Christian value system, it's been proclaimed everywhere. Everybody knows that America is Judeo-Christian, or used to be, or wants to be. The very creation cries out about who God is and how he ought to be feared. But, in spite of all the above, men resist God and his messages. Every day, every minute, every second, people rejecting God. Surely men resist God. That's how man exercises his free will. That's how we got into this mess to begin with. Men resisting God's ways. All men turn away from God by nature. Their old nature. Their Adamic nature. There is none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't that tell you that men are resisting God? We're all corrupt. We're all depraved. We established all that in point one, so why are we dealing with it again? Let's just move on to the next point. Whoa. Not so fast. All we're talking about so far is justice. God's the lawgiver. See how many times he laid out a program for Adam and then for Noah and others through the Old Testament times? It's always been a covenant, a law. We broke every one of them. God is the lawgiver, man's the lawbreaker. God's the judge, people are the condemned. Man has resisted God's law, but there's another process going on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's another process going on at the same time, concurrent with justice. Right alongside of it. If you're not careful, you'll miss it. And most people do. It's in the world. Just as much as justice is in the world, this thing is in the world. It's called grace. Charis, gift. Gift from God. Gift. Can't earn it. Can't do anything to earn this. It's all grace. And so the question is not, can a man resist God? And that wasn't the doctrine. An irresistible God. The question was about irresistible grace. And as you know, the two camps are diametrically opposed. One says, yes, you can even resist grace. The other says, are you kidding? Who would want to resist grace? God knew from before the beginning which way man was going to go. He knew man was incapable of keeping the law, of fellowshipping with him. He knew that. That is, he knew that that was true if he did not receive supernatural assistance. All men, people were given the chance to believe, to obey. They all refused. But the case is not closed. Grace was operating in that pre-world era too. And when God was doing all of his deciding and all of his planning, grace said that some would be saved. Grace said, did it not, that God's Son would die for that group that was going to be saved? Well, we didn't get as clear as we wanted to yesterday on limited atonement, but doesn't it make sense more now as you hear that progression of things before the foundation of the world, knowing what the outcome is going to be? God sent his Son to die for those who would believe on him. That's limited. He didn't send his Son, did he, to die for those who are going to spit on him and keep refusing him? You say, why just that group? Why can't all come to know him? If he could put his grace on one person, why couldn't he put his grace on just everybody and just draw them all in, as the universalists would say? Well, I'll tell you. I don't know. Seems like I've said that a lot on this series. And you've got to. There's some stuff you don't know. I'm not talking about things that are revealed in Scripture. We've got to keep digging until we know what God has said. But there's some things God hasn't said. One of them is, how in the world you, and how in the world I, have come to faith in Jesus Christ from the deepest part of our being. We believe in him and are going to be with him forever. Why? You can almost shout out, not fair, but then you don't want to do that, do you? No, it wasn't fair that I should be saved. We like to talk about the other side. Not fair, he's going to hell. Yeah, it is. He deserves it. He deserves it. Why don't you talk about not fair, you're going to heaven? That's what's not fair. Not fair that the Son of God would die in your place. Why is that considered just? There's a reason, there's an answer to that question, but we won't get into that now. They've all decided against God. They're worthy of what they will receive. And you were too, and I was too. But grace is a different world, based on his own purposes and his desires, not yours, not mine. And when that grace enters a man's heart, the teaching is, and I believe it's from the Scriptures now, that man is overwhelmed. He just can't kick against the goad any longer. He will yield. His will yields to this powerful lover from heaven. It's just irresistible. Now, I understand I've just given the classic Calvinist position, but I honestly and truly believe it's the classic biblical condition position also. And I believe there's scriptural support. And I also believe that our time is gone again. Oh, man, talk about the fastest 15 minutes of any man's day is when you're loving this word and sharing it with somebody. Why don't you find a way to do that? You want your days to pass a little quicker than they've been passing? You want a little more fun in your life? Find somebody, some way to share the word of God with somebody that will listen to you. You're supposed to do it even if they're not listening for a while, but when you find somebody that will listen, oh my goodness, life is good. All right, I'm going to give you that contact information again, just in case I've stirred up the idea of you writing to me or contacting me. My email is bob.j.faulkner, F-A-U-L-K-N-E-R. Then another dot, 72. See, how did you get that? I have no clue. I was trying to make it difficult so nobody could hack me or whatever. I don't know. And I forget where 72 came from. Maybe it came from nowhere. Email is bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. You can voicemail me or text me at 847-852-6873. I probably won't pick up the phone. I usually don't unless it's my wife or my mother. I'm very careful about that. And also, I'm just not a phone person. I like to think out what I'm going to say and be careful to say the right thing. And I'm not as quick on my feet as I used to be. I never was that quick. But ask me a question or suggest a topic for study or just say hi. God bless you. That is always fun to hear. Thank you for those of you who have been doing this. My goodness, it makes my day. It truly does. You don't know what this means. God bless you for it. Don't forget where we started today, John 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father draws him.